This is God's building. We meet in it. And God is present. I have a book here. It says the Holy Bible. This is God's book. And sometimes I wonder if we respect it and hold it dear as we ought to. Some people read it like they would Tom Sawyer, because it's got a lot of stories in it. But God put them in this book for us to learn from. And so I've asked Wes if he would mind reading Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, the 13th verse. That is the basis of the lesson we'll be giving. It will be the last. And hopefully when I end talking, it will still be the first and the last, and it will be God's word. Wes.
Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all.
Your version may read a little bit different. You see, I learned from the King James Version. And as I recall, it said this is the whole duty of man. And that is to fear God and keep his commandments. All of them, not just a little bit of them. I've always been concerned when I got up in front of a people to give a lesson from God's book that perhaps I would leave the wrong impression or say the wrong words, and people would get a different idea than what I was trying to put forth. But I want you to consider that this is God's book. It's too bad that our nation's capital doesn't have dozens of them around for everyone to read. You know, it's not bad at all when you have notes and you can read them. But then when you try to put and line things up in your own mind and you think, one adds to another and to another one. It's like the ladies when they prepare a meal. They keep adding to it until they have the whole meal. And so it is with when someone gets up and gives you a lesson. That is one of the first things I ever learned when I took schooling and preaching. That you add on to one after another until at the end people will fully understand and appreciate God's word. And so this evening, as Lloyd and I talked many times about the eldership and how happy we was that we had elders and what a joy it was, because there was no business meetings to contend. And contention is the right word for business meetings. Of all the wonderful ideas that took place and nothing was done. This evening, I have talked to a number of our men to consider the eldership here. For I believe without elders, the church has a very difficult time to grow. But with elders, things are taken care of in a quiet way and in a good way, where the whole congregation and the whole world doesn't get involved in the problems that comes about. As you know, when one elder quits, we only have two, but then there is no eldership. That means no deaconship either. So I'm willing to extend my thoughts on who I believe would be good elders, God-fearing men. I spoke to six. Two said they were not qualified. I respect that very much. And one said he wasn't ready. He just wasn't capable of doing it. And I respect that. I was told that one elder had before had said he really didn't know whether he would be interested. And so I spoke to him privately. And he said he would be more than willing. And if I understood him correctly, he would be honored if this congregation give him the nod to be their elder, one of the elders, to be a shepherd of the flock. Don, would you stand up, please? Don Blashley was an elder here, and hopefully he will be again with the congregation's approval. Thank you, Don. And Joe Beakley, I have talked to him. He was hesitant, but finally he came around because he saw the duty that was set before him. And as a man of God, he would fulfill that office and be honored, I believe, if the congregation give their approval upon him. And then we had quite a discussion one evening on the word elder. Well, don't look at me. Nobody here older than I am, so I can't call them elders because they're not older. So you see, we had quite a discussion that elder means a mature Christian, whether he's old or young, mature, capable of carrying out the office respectfully, taking into consideration other elders and their thoughts and be in agreement. I attended a meeting one time where there was, I forget how many elders, but one of them disagreed. Oh man, did he disagree with the others? No, that's not the right thing to do. But when the others said, this is what we must do, he was one of the best workers in the eldership to accomplish that very thing. And they all went with their Bibles. They never made a decision without talking to God about it first in prayer. I believe these men are godly men. Otherwise, I wouldn't even talk to them to start with. But Justin Ennis, golly, I've known him since he was, what, a teenager? Yeah, and his wife, too. I was fortunate to be a teacher in a class at the time in Trona. And then I was honored to take part in their wedding. And of course, they were both ill at the time. And so we put a bench down, and I had them sat down for probably maybe half of the ceremony. And then they stood up, and the main part was they said, I do, or I will. been a long time ago, but I do know they looked at each other, and when I said, "You may kiss the bride," it was done. And so, and people that was there didn't realize that the couple was not feeling well, and they just automatically thought that was part of the ceremony. And so evidently it was a very good ceremony. Anyway, the knot's been tied and double tied and all that, and they've been married, what, 20 years or something? Oh my gosh, is that long? And they have two lovely daughters. I believe they're here tonight. I don't see very well, so. But they made grandparents of his folks and her folks. Can you imagine that? And they're so young. How could they be grandparents? But they're wonderful people. And so it's an honor for me to name these men, put their names before you as part of the congregation, to give your approval of them. Not that every member of the congregation has a right to put somebody else up if they wish. And the whole congregation has to say amen to their approval when they're picked. I think Mitch at that time should stand up and announce each one, and being present and seeing the membership, how they believe and what they think, affirms that they have been chosen as the shepherds of this congregation, whoever it might be. And of course, I hope it's the ones I've put forward. If whatever the case, the whole church should pray for each one and for the whole, that the decisions they make will be the right decisions to make at the time, and that God will bless each one. Well, that was the first part of my talk. Now the second part begins. Brethren, if you are a member of the congregation of God, if you have confessed His name before men, if you have been baptized, buried the old person, and repented of the acts that you've done before that was sinful, you are members of the greatest kingdom ever thought of by man, and is the greatest because God said it was. It's on heaven and on earth. And in Matthew, the 6th chapter, I think it's around the 9th or 10th verse, Jesus Himself is teaching His followers how to pray. Don't be repetitious. Go into a place privately and speak to God privately and say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." Now the next few words I give, I want you to remember them. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so remember, brethren and sisters, that you are a member of that kingdom on heaven, and it's like that on earth because you are a member here. That kingdom is like the one in heaven itself. And God, when He looked down upon the evilness of men, and He loved them so dearly, I don't know how He could, but He's God. And He did. And He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed on Him might have eternal life. Everlasting life, it says. And Christ, when he came, he says, I am the light of the world. Oh, believe me. It wasn't but a couple months ago or so, Dorothy and I, being as young as we are, we went to bed early because we want to get up late like old folks do. But the thing of it is, we both woke up at the same time. That's unusual. About 2, 2:30. And I'll tell you what, it's dark in a house at 2 or 2:30. Our hallway runs into our bedroom, and inside the bedroom is a switch, and it takes care of the power on the wall, that the head of the bed, that where we have our lamps, night lights. And I reached over and turned one on. Nothing happened, so I turned it again, and nothing happened. Nothing to hip on happened. And you know, I don't see very good anyway. But my gosh, it was dark. And you get up and stumble around. And I never seen a room so cluttered in my life. I said the wrong thing. But so I took a hold of one wall and I followed the wall. And then I hit a corner and I turned that one. You know, I like pictures of our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and people, but my gosh, where'd all that stuff come from? But I followed that all the way to the hall. And I said, hey, I found the hall door. Oh boy, that's great. I opened it up. I thought there'd be a little light. No light. No light switch. I hunted for it. So I just kept wandering around in the dark. I finally found the bathroom. I told Dorothy, I said, hey, I found the bathroom. She didn't say much, but I got the idea. She said, well, you idiot, why don't you go ahead and turn the light on then? But I went in and I couldn't. Somebody's been messing around in our house and moving light switches. But I finally followed it, and on our bathtub is, you know, these doors or fiberglass or whatever, so you can take showers. And so I thought, you wait till I get through banging these things around. Somebody's going to be awake, even walking outside, they're going to hear it. And so I banged this way, bang, 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 and I banged it back by the other way, bang, bang, bang. And I kept thinking, this is going to cost me money after a while if it breaks. Nobody showed up. Can you feel the hopelessness, the helplessness, when you're in dark and no one comes, no one hears you? I wandered all over that place. I finally found a light switch. I found a sink, and I thought, well, there's got to be a light switch on the left side and up a little bit. And I finally found the light switch. And I turned it on. I said, oh, praise God, thank you. At least I didn't have to sleep in that bathtub all night. And can you imagine the people, if they realized how sinful they was, and God looking down and seeing how dark it was, and his own son came and says, I am the light of the world. You would have thought they would have rejoiced and praised God that he was there. No. What did they do? They took him in and kept him up all night. He was wore out, tired. They ridiculed him and even spat in his face. The Son of God. Can you imagine? If I'd have been in Texas and Christ would have been in Texas, that was fighting things. You spit in somebody's face. When I was a kid, you spit over their shoulder, and that was the idea that something was going to take place. But to spit into the face of the Son of God, God's Son, what a disgrace. And he could have, he wouldn't have done nothing, just think it, and they would have been dead. And yet, that wasn't good enough. Not just ridiculing him and spitting in his face, they put a crown of thorns. Now, I don't know how large and how long them thorns was, but if you've been in South Texas, Joe, you was in Texas. I don't know if you was in South Texas, down near Brownsville and Harlingen, LaFaria, but down there, they have mesquite trees that has the biggest thorns you ever say that. They're 1.5 inches, 2 inches long, and they're white. And at the end of them is a little poison. I know because I sat on once. And oh man, immediately I was sick. And Mom knew immediately something was wrong. I wasn't eating. And so she took care of me, but man, and to think that they made a crown of thorns and put that on our Lord's head, mocking him. Can you feel the pain? The thorns sticking through the flesh into the bone. And then the blood trickling down the back of the head, the side of the face, down, clear down his face and into his neck. What a disgrace. The Son of God. Oh, they wasn't happy with that. Oh, no. They got people that come in that knows how to really put out pain. They get paid for it. So they took him outside, took his top off, and used a whip on him with long leather straps. And those straps, there was pieces of glass tied into one of them, metal in another. And then this man gets a hold of it, and he swings that with all his strength, and it hits our Lord's back. That's painful, but that isn't the whole story. The whole story, they jerk it back. After the glass and the metal has buried itself into the flesh of our Lord, then they yank it and flesh comes out. Then they bring a timber and put it on his back, no doubt with splinters. And then he has to carry it up all these steps and on top and over to where they crucified him. Laid him on his back on that cruel cross. I drove 16 penny nails all one day when I was a carpenter. And at the end of the day, I swung my hammer to drive and my hand would not hold the hammer. Have you ever seen a 20 penny nail? They're huge things. And they drove these things, spikes, through our Lord's hands, his feet. Can you feel the flesh? Can you feel it going in? These men put their strength behind it when they swung it. I know you've seen them build railroads over the TV on westerns and all that, how they swing and drive in them spikes. Can you imagine the terriblest of it all? Man, I don't know how he took it. I don't know how God, looking down and seeing his Son. I have a son. Just one. But I believe I would have done something. But you see, I don't love the whole world. Why I love this congregation. I love going to town and talking to people everywhere I go. But to think that our God loves the whole world as wicked as it was, and even loves it today. That's why we're here. That's why I'm telling you this story. Because this Son of God, God's Son, not only died for them, but died for us. And they picked up this cross and dropped it into a hole, jerking, but a terrible pain. I stepped on a 16-penny nail one time that was running through a board, and I tried to lift my foot off from it. I even stepped on the tube before and tried to raise my foot. I couldn't. Glenn Jacobs and Lloyd Thompson grabbed a hold of my foot, my leg. And I pulled, and they pulled too, and stepped on the tube before and pulled my foot off the tube of that nail, 16-penny nail. Oh, that's terrible pain. When you feel it go clear through your foot, up into your shoe. So I went to the hospital, and they know how to deal out pain there. I mean, they took this thing and dumped it in something, I don't know what, but that nurse run that thing up that hole in my foot. Oh, my gosh. All the way up through, and then pulled it back out. That wasn't good enough. She did it again. But you see, the Lord had no one to tend to him. And so there he was between two thieves. One thief was mocking him, and the other says, hey, we deserve this. We did it. But this man is innocent. And then he spoke to Jesus, may I be with you? And Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. Man. That thief. Sometimes I wish I was in his place. God, Christ, forgive him. And that day, I have no doubts that he was in paradise with our Lord. And then as Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, God's Son, looked down upon those that was mocking him, making all kinds of fun. Hey, you can save others. Why don't you save yourself? Go on down here. And Jesus looked over at his mother. I want you to see the shame and the sorrow and the deep hurt that our Savior had. There he was, naked, blood all over him, and looking over and seeing his mother. And then he says, seeing the apostle that he loved. And I almost see my Lord nodding over toward his mother. And he says, thy mother. And it says that that man took her in that very day into his home. Oh, my. And he looked up into heaven. I can see him. Sweat running down, blood all over his face, all over his body, looking up and saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Oh, my. What a Savior we have. Remember in Hebrews that you and I as Christians, we can be worse than that because we've had the holy gifts given to us. The hope of eternal life, the forgiveness of sins. A Redeemer and a Father loves us dearly. And yet, it says, if we go deliberately out and sin, we crucify our Lord all over again. But remember, those that originally did it, Christ said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." What about us? We're supposed to restore them as fast as we can. Otherwise, their hearts are so hardened. It's like a pig that's being washed clean and turned right around and go back into its wallow. I've slopped pigs, I know. Oh, the smell and the muck is terrible. And our Lord is willing to forgive them if they so desire and repent and walk again with Him. I believe it's Romans, the 16th chapter, and maybe the 17th verse. Ron, do you have that? I see you're looking real fast for it. It tells us if a person is causing problems in the congregation and causing all kinds of havoc, to mark them. Elders, did you hear that? You are to mark them, those that cause dissension. That doesn't mean that you just walk off and leave them. That means that you try everything you can to restore them back to their Lord. I don't know how our Lord can forgive that. I really don't. And yet He said He will. That's just part of the invitation. The kingdom. You say, how in the world can we become a part of the kingdom? Christ said, if you see me, you see the Father. If what I do, my Father's done. What I say, my Father has also said. Well, the Scriptures are so full of telling us just how much God loves us and what He wants us to do. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Also, no greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I have commanded you. And of course, in Corinthians, faith, hope, and love. Paul says the greatest of these is love. Without the love, where's the hope? And whenever Dorothy and I was in the dark and nobody come, believe me, I begin to think of that. No hope. And then the light come on after I pull the switch. And so that is with the Lord also. You have to confess His name before men. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, yes. Matthew, the 16th chapter. I think it's around the 16th verse to start, or 17th, I know, that Christ looked at Peter and says, Peter, who do men say that I am? Oh, well, you're this and you're that, and you're one of the prophets. So, well, Peter, who do you say that I am? And so this evening, who do you say that Jesus is? Is it like, Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? Well, I've heard so many sermons on Peter, trying to make Peter the instigator of a lot of things. But it was this confession that Christ said, I will build my church upon this, that I am the Son of God. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Using common sense and reasoning, when you say that is the kingdom on earth, that is like that in heaven. Those in heaven love the Lord. They stand up and confess His name. It tells us even the angels look over on tiptoe when one confesses Christ. Rejoice. And there's even a war in heaven against evilness. And if you've ever been tempted, you know that war is right here too. But the Lord is right there because He says, Romans, the 6th chapter, after you've confessed and you're buried with Him in baptism, He says you arise to walk in newness of life. Why shouldn't you? You put the old person away. You buried that rascal. And not only that, Jesus says, I live within you. I live within you. And not only that, He says, you live, move, and have your being in me. So God is everywhere. You can speak to Him right now. In Hebrews, I believe it's around the 4th chapter, it tells us that the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It separates the spirit from the soul. Oh, he goes on and says other things. But the one that got my eye was it knows your very thoughts and what your intent is. So how in the world can we separate the spirit and the soul? We've gotten the soul messed up so bad with the spirit. The spirit lives on and on and on and on, brethren. The soul dies with the body. It's the life of the body. When it dies, it dies. But the spirit, oh, it lives on forever. It just keeps living. God said in the very beginning, if you recall, let us make man in our image. What is God? What is Christ? What's the Holy Spirit? It's spirit. God is spirit. He's not flesh. Christ is spirit. He's not flesh. And He made us in His image. And He put us inside of whatever you see on the outside. The last time I was in the hospital, I talked to all the nurses about God, and we were made, and how wonderful it was because our joints, especially when we're young, is moving, and there's no noise, and it's smooth, and all. And we've tried to duplicate that. And Ron says, well, they're getting pretty close. Yes, but the ones I see on TV jerk this way and jerk that way and every other way. And so God made us the body, the life of the body, and put that spirit within the body. And so the doctor, I said, what's wrong with me, doctor? He said, well, I've looked at all, everything. They've taken your blood and checked everything, and they've done this and done that and probed and pushed, and they've taken MRIs of, my brain. And of course, I have a son-in-law who says, well, you can look through one ear and you can see daylight coming through. And he said, well, that's not true because I've seen the brain. And I thought, boy, this guy, doctor, knows somebody something. He's smart. Yeah. He said, I was sharp. And I said, well, I was wondering who made me so sharp. But still in all, he left and he come back. And he says something that I can't help but let you know what he said. He walked up and he pointed right at me. And he says, "Harold, you're outliving your body." And I thought, man, this guy knows what I know. That the spirit, the real Harold, still living inside of me, this old rascal. Well, not a rascal, but old. At any rate, he told me how much he appreciated me being his patient. And so I wanted to say tonight, when I was a kid, Christians were bold. They carried Bibles, and you'd see them stopping here and there and everywhere with a whole bunch of people. And they'd have the Bible out, and they'd all read it and discuss it and so forth. And we're so timid, we don't even like to talk to people on our jobs. Oh, yes, church, separation, church and state. Yes. But if I recall, Mitch had a lesson here a while back about who would we obey, God or man? Christ. He wants us to go out and preach the word. Teach people. Bring them back to Him. And so it was in the very beginning in Acts. All the apostles were together, and all of a sudden there's looked like tongues of fire landed upon each one of them. And then they begin to talk in all kinds of tongues. And oh yes, there's religions now that you blabber on, they call it tongues. But the people that was there from all nations and countries, they understood in their own language. It was languages they were speaking. And that Peter, he's most outspoken. He says, you have crucified, you've murdered the Son of God. And then all of a sudden they realized they was lost. They was hopeless. Like Dorothy and I felt that night in the dark. Nobody heard our noise. Nobody cared, I guess. They just kept right on sleeping wherever they was at. And oh, my. But somebody cares. And He died for each one of us. And He's our Redeemer. You know, you use that word Redeemer and pretty soon it loses its meaning. The old slaves in the South knew what redeem meant. That you went up and they auctioned them off and you pulled out your own money and paid so that they might be released. Christ did the very same thing for us, except He gave His life. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter tells us, that's an old lesson from more or less the Jewish nation. You have the holy place that all the priests went into and offered sacrifices all the time and offered worship services. And then we have the Holy of Holies. The high priest went in there once a year. But he always carried a sacrifice, not for himself, and also for the people. But it says Jesus offered Himself, not in hand, things are made by hands, but He went into heaven itself. And He offered Himself. Own self to the Father to redeem us. And the Father says, thou art a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was back in Abraham's day. Abraham and all those, they brought back all that loot and they give 10% to Melchizedek. And it tells us the lesser always pays homage to the greater. Christ went over and sat down on the right hand of God, showing His authority, His power. Oh my. And when he says, John, would you read that, please? John, the 14th chapter to me, I give it to you.
John 14.
Yeah, 1, follow me.
Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
Yes. Where's Christ? He's sitting on the right hand of God in heaven. Isn't that great? Our Redeemer, our Savior, is sitting right next to God, the Father, in heaven. And he says, I'll go and prepare a place for you. I've read the history of kingdoms and so forth, and they have a huge place, big walls all the way around. If you go down to the ambulance service here in Ridgecrest and go a little bit further east and then south, you'll see a mansion there. There's got big fence all the way around. It looks like a kingdom, and it's got two other built in there also. And so in the old days, when a man had sons and those sons got married, guess what happened? They bought them home and built them a house to live in. Right there with the Father. And Christ says, there are many homes there. And when I go, I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you. That where I am in heaven, there you may be also. And God the Father, can you imagine what a wonderful place that is? How much He loves us? That He, God the Father even wants us near Him. And Christ, He wants us there also. He calls a church. What does He call a church? Isn't it the bride of Christ? And He says, He wants to present the bride of Christ to God, His Father. Oh, brother, or sisters, what a wonderful thought. How great it is. And God saw fit to put that all in this book so that you would read it and I would read it. Oh, yes. And we can be saved. Those people in Acts, the second chapter, when the Peter stood up there and says, you with your cruel, wicked hands crucified the Son of God. He said, oh my gosh, we're lost. This is the way I felt in that bathroom that night in the dark. Oh boy. And I didn't want to sleep in that old bathtub. But they wanted to know, what shall we do? What can we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, it says to be baptized in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're going to heaven, brethren. We're going to be with Christ, and we're going to be with the Father. And they're all going to be there. And we're baptized in all three. Now I ask you, who may have never confessed Christ, do you want to do that tonight? Do you want to be baptized tonight? Are you a Christian that Christ says, if you know to do good, doeth it not, to him it is sin? And you know it also? And you want to repent? Brethren, we have these aisles, three of them, for anyone that wants to walk down and speak to the church for prayers or for baptism or that they might confess Christ. I know it's kind of hard when you're by yourself. My mother pushed me out in the hallway one time. I had nowhere to go. It's either go forward or go backward, and I didn't want to go backward. And we want you to come forward too. And if you need someone to walk with you, all you got to do is just raise your hand. Somebody will come and walk down here with you. If you step out in the aisle, I'll get there one way. I'll push this thing here. But I'll get there, and I'll walk back with you. Because you see, I'm not without sin either. And I need prayers. We all need prayers. And I thank you for your attention. I don't know what time it is. I can't see, but I'm sure I've talked way over time. But I hope it's helped. It's made you rejoice that you are the king in the kingdom of God. And if you're not, we beg you to do that tonight. We have a song for encouragement that we're going to stand and sing. And if you need anything, anybody to help you walk, somebody will. Will you stand as we sing this song?